The One, Chapter 4 by Lillian DeWaters. Removing the Veil. Imagine a number of people meeting together and planning an idea to fool and frighten others. Suppose that in an empty room they scheme to fashion a great and terrible-looking figure. The room is empty, typifying nothingness. Nothing is there, nothing is present. Presently, one man brings in a piece of cloth and some sticks, and in this nothing, emptiness, he commences to fashion a shape and appearance. Others bring horns, shoes, canes, veils, etc. At last, a great giant dragon is formed, terrible to look upon, reaching to the ceiling and appearing ready to spring ferociously upon one. Now the first one to enter this room, entirely ignorant of what is there, seeing this frightful being, is so terrified for the moment that his heart stops beating and he is carried out lifeless. Others coming in contact with this dragon appearance meet their fates, and many who escape have diseases come upon them and fearful thoughts which never leave them. Soon, report spreads over the whole earth that anyone coming into the presence of this being will meet with great sorrow, trouble, evil of all kinds. Now, all this time, this being is but a false being, a false appearance. Yet, because of man's belief in it as something real, something actual, evil results are manifested. Not because of the being itself, but because of the fear and belief in it. Disasters ensue. Now for ages and ages this farce continued, yet all the while it was prophesied that someone would come, a Redeemer, a Christ, a Savior, who would bring salvation, deliverance. At last the time arrived. He came. He spoke boldly and fearlessly to the people. He told them that sickness was the result of their own belief in this devil, which he denounced as a liar, a deceiver from the beginning. He frightened with disease and evil beliefs so that they ran screaming with terror. He healed great multitudes of all forms of diseases and taught them marvelous things about life. Finally, one day this Savior came face to face himself with this devil that everyone feared. Entering the presence of this great make-believe, he challenged it thus: "You have no real power at all. I can look back and see your beginning from nothingness. For this cause came I into this world, that I should bear witness unto the truth, that I might destroy the works of the devil, that I might be the Savior of the world. I came not to judge the world, but to save the world. Kill me, destroy this temple called body, and in 3 days I will raise it up from the grave, for I came to give my life a ransom for all, that they should no longer remain in ignorance and darkness, but should live in the light of truth." Now when this false being was thus challenged, there began a terrible warfare. Because of men's belief in this devil and the great hate that this aroused, this Christ, this Savior, was taken away and put to death. The sun now stopped shining, and the whole earth was plunged into a terrible darkness. It seemed as though the universe itself would be rent asunder as an earthquake convulsed the earth, tearing great rocks in pieces and even opening graves of many. It was then that all the sorcery, all the mystery, falsity, belief, and fear connected with this devil crashed into oblivion through the insight and understanding of this mighty Redeemer who gave himself a ransom for the whole world. All hail! Behold the King! He came forth from the grave announcing, "I have the keys of death and hell." And Jesus, the Redeemer, was crowned with glory so that one could scarcely look upon his face for the wonder of it. And through death he destroyed him that had this seeming power over the people. No wonder the proclamation, "All nations shall call him blessed." And this victorious Christ said to all people for all time to come that since he proved the nothingness of this devil, that they should no longer have any fear or any belief in it. Now, dear ones, who read these lines and are running away from the devil that has been modernized into words, mortal mind, animal, magnetism, error, come and see its nothingness. How can there be God Almighty and something besides? When we fight sickness, sorrow, and trouble, it is the same as though we were fighting a frame-up being in the room. It does no good, yet could we but stand in the presence of such an appearance and have a suspicion, an inkling that it might not be actual after all? And could we but pull off a veil, a stick, and keep on and on until it was all uncovered? What would be left? Nothing. Error reduced to nothingness. What greater blessing can we bring to the world than help expose the falsity of any power apart from God? Insight delivers. Insight frees, not from evil, but from belief in evil. Therefore, the truth proclaims, a false man is nothing, a false mind is nothing, a false manifestation is nothing. The true man, the real manifestation, the world of joy and peace and love and glory, is the finished work which is changeless, eternal, here and now. Always in an unreal experience, one is seeing and feeling his own mental creation. For instance, if one were dreaming that he stood upon the shore of a lake, if he would, he could say to himself, "Now I can dip my hands into this water. I can feel how cold it is. I can taste it. And still the fact is that I am not seeing water. I am not feeling water. I am not tasting water, for there is no water present except what I myself am creating in mind." Again, this dreamer might find himself standing beneath a fruit tree, which was in full bloom, and he would be distinctly aware of the fragrance of its blossoms. And if he could say to himself, "Now here is this fruit tree loaded with blossoms, whose fragrance scents the air. Yet this tree occupies no space at all. There are no blossoms here, no trees here, and the idea that I am standing here is only fiction, for I really am not here at all." Now one can look at this world of change and say and feel the same. When one notices the leaves fading and falling, when one sees change, accident, discord, death, really this is only fiction. For spirit informs us that all is changeless, good, that the kingdom of perfection is right in our midst, and there is only one presence, power, activity, being. Such is the wisdom one knows when he stops his mental thinking founded upon his senses and perceives instead the facts of life. As it is possible for one in losing his life to find it, and for one while walking in the midst of the sea to find himself on dry land, so is it possible for one believing himself to be living in a world of beginning and end to find himself actually in heaven. If one would investigate or study or attempt to understand this material world, this thinking mind, this aging body, he must turn his attention in an opposite direction, the same as if one were to study a rose, to understand the history and construction of a rose. He would not sit before a mirror and study the rose in the mirror, but he would turn his attention in an opposite direction. He would look to the rose standing before it. Likewise, instead of looking to the mind or the body, one must look in the opposite direction. One must study the world within. For illustration, one might in his dream find himself in a great palace. He is being conducted through this place of splendor and grandeur by the architect, by the one who says that he drew the plans, that he conceived the ideas which culminated in this massive structure. Minutely, the man in the dream examines the walls, the painting, the marble stairs, the furniture, and rugs in his praise and amazement know no bounds as he walks from room to room, from floor to floor, marveling at the greatness, the skill, the art, and beauty of the building. Turning to the architect, he asks, "And how long did it take to build this greatness, to lay these boulders, to erect these steeples?" 5 years, was the reply. And the man in the dream assents, "Yes, it must have taken that time." Ah, But he is looking in the wrong direction. He is studying the roses in the mirror. He is looking at an outside world. And if he but turned his attention in an opposite direction, if he but looked within, what a different world he would find, how differently he would view creation. In studying the outside world, he is greatly deceived. He believes what is not true at all. He believes that 5 years have elapsed from the beginning to the completion of this palace, that hundreds of men were employed, laboring with their heads and hands to furnish such a splendor, whereas but if he turned his vision within, he would snap his fingers and exclaim, "Aha! This place was made on the instant. I see that with no time at all these great boulders were placed in position. These high walls were erected. These gold steeples were raised. These massive doors were hung. These rugs were made and placed upon the floors." Then looking upon the man who claimed to be the architect and slapping him upon the shoulder, he would cry, "Ha! It was not you who designed this, not you who created it, but it was I. I did it all. I drew the plans with my eyes closed. I placed the boulders and erected the steeples with my hands folded. I secured the lumber, the brick, the marble, the furniture without moving. I alone created, conceived, erected, furnished this stupendous structure on the instant, without labor, without action, without thought." Oh, how wonderful, how thrilling, how different when man looks within. When he sees the naked truth, when he understands the nothingness of an external world. Can you not recall dreaming about some great danger from which you wished to flee, and for some unknown reason you found that you could not move your feet, that they were rooted to this spot? Have you not also in your dreams felt that you would like to scream and shout, yet you could not open your mouth, you could not utter a single sound? Just see how ridiculous this is, that you can be bound without being bound, that you can be tied without being tied. Can you see clearly that such mental bondage is no bondage, is nothing? For all the time that one feels in his sleep that he cannot move, he could easily spring instantly from his bed. Mental slavery, mental ignorance is pure deception. It is exactly the same in the waking state as in the sleeping state. Those who sit in their chairs feeling that sickness binds them there are being fooled. They are suffering from mental ignorance, for all the time they have a perfect body, luminous as the sun, light as the air. In the waking state, matter appears to be resistant. That is, if we wish to walk out of a closed room, we do not pass through the wall or door, but we open the door. We feel that a closed door obstructs our passage. But did Jesus feel this way? Did he not pass through walls and doors? And did he not promise that the works that he did, we could do also? No change took place in the walls through which Jesus passed. They did not crumble and fall, nor did he leave a hole in them as he passed through them. They were exactly the same after he passed through them as before. What is it that makes it possible for one to accomplish what seems impossible to another, even though we're all the same being? Viewpoint. One man is seeing that the so-called material world is not actually material or external to him, but that it is a mental world, a world within his own mind, exactly as is the world in the mind of the dreamer. As the roses in the mirror are not actually in the mirror, so the world that is called external and resistant is not actually external and resistant. As one in the night dreams, realizing that he is dreaming, can have the dream as he pleases, can fly through the air, can become visible and invisible, can speak and have it come to pass. So also one in the waking state or human experience, understanding that man is not actually in an external material universe, but that the universe is within man, can have his world as he pleases, can speak and have it come to pass. Therefore, it is the way one looks at a thing, at a condition, at a world, that counts. The man who sits before the mirror studying the form, color, substance of the roses in the mirror is deceived from the start. His vision is out instead of in. His viewpoint is incorrect. The man who stands before the world of reflection, knowing the facts, having the veil removed from before his eyes, is master of that reflected world. Now, man on the material plane may commit sin according to that plane of estimation, but when he has a vision that transcends that plane, he does not thereafter continue in that sin, but on the contrary, that practice at once ceases or drops away from him. Under the perception of truth, evil does not continue in our lives, but is promptly reduced to nothingness, and the practice of evil is discontinued. They who believe that their understanding of the nothingness of evil permits them the license to further indulge in evil with no ill results, sooner or later discover their mistake. Practicing evil in the name of good is not according to spiritual insight or spiritual understanding. The mind is the source of all experience. It has therefore been proclaimed that the wrong thinking of this mind results in the evil that is seen in this world, that is, all evil, sin, disease, death, are caused by wrong thoughts. And to correct or rectify or destroy such conditions, one must introduce the antidote, right thinking. Under such condition, right thought would then produce heaven. Right thought would be the deliverer. Right thought would be the Redeemer, the Christ. But such teaching is not truth. As drugs and surgical operations open up paths of escape in the human experience, they serve a purpose and are oftentimes helpful. Then, as one emerges from the material plane of material means and methods of deliverance, he may adopt the mental remedy of mental law, applying right thought to his mental experience. And without a doubt, right thought is a great step in advance of material means and is helpful device, leading into happier ways and experiences. Multitudes in this world have laid aside drugs and medicines as children lay aside their blocks and dolls, and multitudes in this world today are opening their vision preparatory to the laying aside of mental means and methods for something still higher, for spiritual understanding. As mental means, known as right thinking, transcend material means and methods, likewise does spiritual understanding transcend mental means and mental methods. Spiritual consciousness brings forward, introduces no device, no means, no method. It stands alone. It is self-supported. Spiritual consciousness is self-conscious of its aloneness, of its allness. It is the light of light. It is the power of power. It is the act of truth. It is the removal of the veil. The kingdom of heaven is not the product of anyone's right thinking, nor is right thought the vehicle delivering one to heaven. Let man open his vision to perceive that he is already in heaven, even though apparently dwelling on earth, that all kinds of means for healing, whether material, mental, or spiritual, will continue to be used only finally to be cast aside, for man will tear off veil after veil, covering after covering, until he sees face to face, until he recognizes the One as the All in all. Then he may seem to rise from the dead, to awaken, as it were, from a dream, and find himself in the only world in which he ever lived, the perfect world, the city of God, the finished kingdom. As man thinketh, so is he in belief, and as man understandeth, so is he in truth. You can easily see that at nighttime, in the dream, one enters a world that is non-existent. He sees, feels, hears things which are not external and which exist only in his own mind. And it must be the same in this dream of material existence, that we are living in a world that is non-existent, a world that is not external to us, but exists only in our own mind. We see, hear, feel things which have no actuality in truth, hence no actuality at all. It must be that as one can be shut off from this world in the night dream, although he does not go out of it, no one is shut off from the spiritual world, heaven, although he never leaves it. It has been said that man looks out upon the spiritual world the same as he looks out from his bedroom window upon the world before him. Looking from this window, he can see the world only inasmuch as this window will allow. He can see only what is within a radius of his vision. There are miles of land, there are trees and skies which are near enough to him, but which he cannot see owing to the diminutive size and position of the window. Now, after this fashion, man looks out into the land of truth. He can behold only according to his spiritual vision, according to the opening through which he is looking. Could he but tear the veil from his vision, rend the covering from his eyes, he would see face to face. He would see as God sees. He would behold perfect man and perfect universe.